or chapter 12 and go into chapter 13. I've taken two half lessons of Sunday school to teach us that the people of Israel desired to have a king. The Lord gave them their desire, and I've tried to express to you how just because the Lord anointed a king and the Lord proclaimed this man to be king did not mean that he was going to be a good king. It meant that he was going to be the king that Israel deserved. It was the king that Israel needed to have. You must understand there are times in a Christian's life where God gives you what you need. It is your desire, but it didn't necessarily make it good. Let me say that again. God sometimes gives us what we need. It was our desire, but it didn't necessarily make it good. I'll give you an example. How many times have your children begged and begged and begged and begged to do something? You knew it wasn't going to be good for them to do, but you gave them their desire to show them that you were right. You gave them their desire to show them that it was not what they needed, it was not what they had to have for their lives, but in their mind, in their eyes, it is what they needed. That's why I really, really desire in my life, I've kind of changed my prayer requests around. I give very specific prayer requests. However, at the end of each very specific prayer request, I make sure to put an addendum. I make sure to say, but Lord, if this is not your will, I don't want it. The reason being is that I don't want to show my importunity to the Lord. I don't want to beg him and beg him and beg him and beg him and beg him to give me something and then have him give it to me and it's not what I really needed. I really want God to have will and way in my life. I want him to use me. I want him to direct me. I want to have what God wants for me because I know that he does not want to have anything bad for me. It's us that desire to have things outside of God's will. It's us that desires to have things that maybe God has not prepared for us. It's us that go in those desires. And when we go in those desires, how can it turn out except bad? So what we've got here is a people that have finally got their anointed king. And by the way, I went over last week, at the end of Samuel's farewell address, we see him saying at the end of chapter 12, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. It does not say to serve God how you want. Oh, that's good right there. Let's have an amen stop right there. It is not that God wants you to serve him like you think you ought to serve God. It does not say to praise him as you want to praise him. It does not afford you the responsibility of picking and choosing how we obey God. It's not us who get to pick and choose how we do baptism. It's not us that gets to pick and choose how we lead somebody to Christ. It is not us that get to pick and choose whether you do or do not give money. It's not us that get to choose that. God's already spelled that out. We're supposed to serve him in truth. Now, there's one thing that is established forever, and I love it, and that's truth. Truth cannot change. It's always truth. Truth cannot be grayed out. Truth cannot be discolored. Truth is truth, and it cannot be changed. It's solid, rock solid, and I'm glad our Lord has preserved the truth for us, inspired, alive, wonderful truth. What's sad in this day and age, we don't want to seek the truth. We want to make our own truth. We have itching ears to hear what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. We want a preacher that comes up and makes it sweet for us. Let me explain something to you. Hell is not sweet. Hell is not great. Hell is terrible. And you can't make it good. I can't come up here and bat my eyes enough to make hell go away. I can't come up here and let my mullet grow out curly enough to make hell cease to burn. I can't get up here with pasty Hallmark card phrases enough to make everything go away that is sin. We have sin and we ought not. We have sin and we ought not desire to have that sin. The people of Israel said, God, make us a king. That is not what God wanted. And this is what he says. only trust, only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. It's easier to serve God when you remember what he's done. I know we're reviewing a lot, but I can't reiterate to you enough how important it is to remember the things that God hath done for you so you don't forget that he's going to do more. So you don't forget that he has taken care of you all these years. He'll probably continue to do so. You got to understand something that he desires. And by the way, you must understand something. God does not always give you prosperity to show he's taking care of you. I get a little sick and tired of people believing that they've got to be rich, and because they're rich, God hath prospered them. There's a lot of folks that make money that don't do God's will. It's not about the money. It's about serving God and being obedient to him. We see later on in Saul's, he sins a year into his ministry, a year into him being king. He's a mess. I mean, the guy's a mess. It's funny, you remember that I told you that the people said, give us a man that will lead us into battle. Well, God always led them into battle before, and they always won. Why get away from the winner? It's not like he's getting too old to fight. But they said, give us a king so we can watch the king lead us into battle. Now, I didn't study this all the way through yet. I don't see Saul leading a lot of battles here. As I look through, I see Jonathan doing a lot more fighting than Saul. I got to be honest with you. I see Saul, and I showed you before. This is our king, Saul, and he doesn't come out. Samuel's here. Here he is. And Saul doesn't come out. They got to go find him. Do you know where he is? Do you remember from last week? Saul's hiding in the stuff. He's hiding out because he's too afraid to come and be the king. But that's the one you wanted. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. If we stop doing God's will at Bethel Baptist Church, you'll be consumed, and so will your preacher. You can put all the faith in your man of God you want. And I think you ought to follow your man of God. As long as he sticks with this. I know I've said that a lot to you, but I want to make sure we understand that as long as we're held in the bounds of truth, follow your man of God. Follow your man of God. But if you start to get outside of the bounds of truth, cease ye to follow him and follow this. What you got to understand is we are a people that is led by God. And God has always had a man. In these scriptures, you see Samuel. Samuel is that man here. Samuel is the man that is teaching his people, that is telling his people. And as you see, the good kings, as we start to study these kings, the kings that we would deem as good kings, those kings followed their preachers. There was no separation of church and state. Now listen to me. I'll give you a little history here. Separation of church and state was not set up to keep the church out of the state's business. Separation of church and state was so the state would not have a state religion. It was set up because the Church of England was oppressive. It was set up because the Church of England was martyring people all the time. The Church of England was killing people. The Church of England was dictating rules. The Church of England was being oppressive and not with the truth. That's why they wanted separation of church and state. They didn't want that state religion. I would to God we would get involved in the state. Because I would to God that we'd bring God back into the state. I would to God that God would reign in our government. I would to God that we'd look to him and start out our services in prayer. I would to God we'd start out in our judgment halls with prayer. I would to God that we wouldn't be talking about... By the way, did you see the article in the stinking rotten newspaper? This is completely off subject, but it really got... It's a burr in my saddle. They are wanting to take down the flagpole in front of the courthouse. I am so thankful for that military man that he wrote that article. And if you didn't get a chance to read that in the paper, read that. I'm going to tell you right now, believe me, church, I mean this with all my heart. If they go to take that flagpole down, I want a bunch of you men to go with me. And I want to go down there and link our arms and surround that baby and say, you take it down, but you're going to have to go over this preacher's body first. We ain't got a lot to look forward to in Ravenna, brother, but I like seeing that flag fly high. Don't you tell me it's too much of a stinking rotten obstacle. Don't you tell me it's too much of a concern. Hey, if the idiots climb up and fall off, let them be at their own risk. That's what the excuse is. Well, people keep climbing it and falling. I haven't known of anybody to climb and fall. I know morons go up that stinking pole. I get it. I know they do. But don't you dare take down that flagpole. Don't you dare take down that flag. Do you see where we're headed? We're not headed in truth. We're not headed in truth. And men, I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't kidding. If they go to take that down and I know the date, I'm going to be there. And I hope and pray you come with me, because I'm going to surround that flag. I promise you, I'm going to link arms and say, go ahead. Go ahead. I'd rather go to jail than have you take down that monument of Ravenna, Ohio. And I'm not even from here. But you got to understand something. When you start to tear down my country, the country that our wonderful soldiers have fought for, the freedom that we so much enjoy, how long will it be before they start taking down the steeples? Back to the kings. Preachers ought not talk that way. We'll get you some earplugs. Saul reigned 1 year. 13 verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. If you look over on your page, we're at 5. I've actually gone through the first 4 without you knowing it. If you look at number 5 there, Samuel's farewell. Samuel, seeing that Saul was established as king over the people, delivered his farewell address to them at Gilgal. He called on the people and the Lord's anointed to bear testimony to his integrity from his youth up, and not a man dared to make accusation against him. He then reviewed their national history from the time of the Exodus to that day, and in order to impress upon them the gravity of their crimes, called upon the Lord, who sent thunder and rain upon them in harvest time. The people were greatly terrified and requested Samuel to pray for them and acknowledge their great sin in asking for a king. I want to reiterate to you, they realized their sin, but it did not stop them from asking. Again, I think we ought to set the parking brake and realize we as Christians, when you realize you're doing something wrong, don't add rebellion to it. Wow, let me say that again. Wow, only one amen. I must be an adult full of sinners right here. Me too, by the way. If you realize you're doing something wrong, stop. Hey, are we listening this morning? If you realize that you're doing something wrong, the Lord points it out. Hey, you're sinning here. Stop. That's what God's doing. He's showing you something. I realize I've sinned. You want to see repentance? Stop doing what you're doing. It's not enough just to admit it. Hey, listen, if you still keep drinking alcohol, you're still an alcoholic, Jack. I don't care if you realize it's wrong or not. It's when you stop that you realize you're wrong and started to do right. Never in the scripture will you see a country repent and not have the Lord's mercy. Never. When you repent and ask the Lord to forgive you, change what you're doing. Christ will give you mercy every time. I'm not saying you can get yourself to be sin-free, but I am saying if the Lord points something out that's detrimental to you in your Christian walk, man, stop that mess. Stop that mess. This is what he's trying to say. Hey, listen, you sinned in asking for a king. Then repent and say we don't need you. I promise you, I would just be willing to bet. Saul was hiding. If they would have said, you know what, Saul, we're going to follow God, not you, I'm sure Saul would have been fine with that. It would have stopped right there and said, you know, we're just going to have the Lord lead us. Man, how many lives would have been saved? Think about that for a minute. A lot of battles happened. A lot of lives were lost. Imagine how many lives would have been saved if they would have repented and ceased to follow man and followed God instead. Samuel assured them that if they would walk in the right way, it would be well with them. Otherwise, both they and their king would be destroyed. Saul's sin. I don't think you have this page yet. I'll give it to you next week. After Saul had reigned 2 years, he equipped a standing army of 3,000 men and placed himself and Jonathan at the head. Jonathan inaugurated new hostilities by smiting the Philistine garrison in Geba. Saul then made a proclamation throughout all Israel, and the people gathered to him at Gilgal. The Philistines, with an immense army, gathered at Mishmash. The men of Israel were so frightened that a majority of them abandoned the king, and those who were with him followed with fear. Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time of Samuel, but the failure of Samuel, listen to this now, and this is very important. When I read this to you, I'm going to go over this again, but I want you to hear this. The failure of Samuel to appear, the preacher showed up late. That's what this is. The preacher showed up late. The failure of Samuel to appear led him in his impatience to present an offering unto the Lord. About this time, Samuel arrived, and Saul attempted to excuse his presumption. Samuel rebuked him and told him that he had acted foolishly in failing to keep the commandments of the Lord, and predicted that the Lord would dethrone him and elevate to the throne a man after his own heart. I want you to turn. I want you to see it. Let's go to 1 Samuel Let's go to 14. They had taken everything from them. You know, I'm going to have to back up. Let's reverse. Samuel anointed Saul to be king. The commandments of the Lord had not changed, by the way. They were supposed to offer sacrifices. They were supposed to. Those things had not changed. The great thing about the commandment of the Lord is it doesn't change. Amen? We don't have to come in here 1 week being Baptist and the next week being somebody else. The commandment of the Lord doesn't change. How you do things doesn't change. We don't have to pull the baptistry out because we decided to start sprinkling. It doesn't change. We don't have to start bringing infants up here to be baptized because there never was any. So what you got to understand is the commandments of the Lord are the same. Now, what happens to Saul in his initial sin, this sin, what he decides to do, what he does, he decides to minister in his own way. He decides to ignore what God hath said and do it his own way. Now, let me ask you a question. Is offering the sacrifice wrong? No. God wanted the sacrifice to be offered. He wasn't offering the wrong sacrifice. It was the correct sacrifice. He wasn't offering a giraffe. He was offering what he was asked to offer. He wasn't offering something that didn't have a sweet-smelling savor if he'd have done it right. That is what the Lord had commanded him to do. But he decided to take it and put a little spin on it and say, you know what, I don't need God's man here. I don't need God's man to seek the atonement. I'm just going to go ahead and do it because it's taken the preacher a while to get here. Now, what you got to understand is this. God has a time and a purpose for everything. God has a specific way. God has a specific thought process. Nothing has ever occurred to God, and God knew what was going to happen here. When Samuel finally got there, he told Saul, and Saul, by the way, said, hey, I didn't see you show up. You're late. God's never late. God's always right on time. You're late, so because you're late, I decided to do it myself. And by the way, it's almost done. And Samuel says, you've never spoken any truer words than that, buddy. Your kingdom's done. Now, I really believe if Saul would have done correctly, now check me if I'm wrong. The reason I believe this is because of what the Bible says. If Saul would have done correctly, done exactly what God wanted him to do, he would have established his throne in Saul. But because Saul ignored the commandment of the Lord, his throne was taken from him. And God sought a man after God's own heart. You know who the next king is. Now, I want to show you. Let's look at these things. I don't think you have this paper, but I will give it to you next week. If you look at 13, 1 through 7, I'll kind of show you these in the scripture. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him out 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 men, 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Can I ask you a question? Is that true? It's like the preacher standing up here after vacation Bible school and say, "Hey, I led 47 people to Christ. Hey, wait a minute, I know that it was Jonathan, but I'm sounding out the trumpet and I'm the one that smote the Philistines." Hey, Jonathan was a bad dude. If you look through some of the, Jonathan was not afraid of nothing. Jonathan said, "Hey, let's go up and get him." That's how Jonathan was. And he slew this garrison of the, and by the way, nobody was going up slaying Philistine garrisons. Philistines, they were bad, bad sticks, the Philistines were. And John says, "I'm just going to go up and slay some." And he did. And Saul took credit. I hate that. That's one of the things I hate more than anything else in the whole wide world is a fellow taking credit for somebody else's work. If there's one thing that gets in my craw more than anything else, a guy standing up here said, "Yeah, I did the work. I got the work done." And no, he was never even there. That bothers me. And this bothers me that Saul would say this. All Israel heard it, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were gathered together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That's a few. That's probably a pretty big army. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. The only reason they followed him is because they're scared to death of him. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Do you see his mess here? We just read it. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Samuel was old. It took Samuel a little bit. Didn't have cars back then. Didn't fly him in a plane. Let's drop Samuel off on a helicopter. He had to get there. He was late, according to Saul. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Boy, wouldn't that stink? My dad showed up a lot in that time for me. I would just get done wrapping it up. You ever did something that you wish you hadn't done, but you wanted to do it so bad? And you thought sure you had enough time to get away with it. And boy, you'd sit there and you're watching behind you and you're doing what you ought not be doing. You know you're not supposed to be doing it. That's what's exciting about it. But don't do it because it's exciting. And he's doing this and doing this and doing this, and he turns around. There's the man of God. I turn around and there's my dad. And my dad always had this way of looking behind me because you try to cover it up. "What, Dad?" "Hey, Dad." He always had a way of looking over my shoulder. "What you doing, son?" And then you'd have to reveal what you were doing. And then the punishment came. And Samuel said, "What you doing, Saul? What hast thou done?" And Saul said, and he gives the great kid thing, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You weren't here. They were coming. And because you weren't here, I decided, you know what? I've got to do this. It's right to offer an offering. And because you weren't here, you didn't show up, I forced myself. You made me do this. Did that work? Was that the excuse that got him off the hook? The normal child blaming somebody else? It's your fault. Philistines were coming. I hadn't offered an offering. I'll do it myself. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Why? Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Saul's mistake was not the offering. Saul's mistake was not the excuse. Saul's mistake was not the cover-up. Saul's mistake was disobeying God. God would have established, according to Scripture, Saul's kingdom forever if he would have obeyed God, obeyed the commandment of God. If you want to have good success as a Christian, you don't have a kingdom. I understand that. You have not been made king. But it doesn't matter. The same precept works for every Christian. There is no substitute for truth. It is what it is. You can't take anything from it, no matter how much people try. You cannot alter it, because truth, Miss Annie, is truth. You can't make it something that it's not. You can't make it lies, because truth is always truth. Lies are always lies. You can't make it right. You can't make it wrong. Truth is truth. It's always truth. And what's funny is, no matter what Saul tried to do to pervert the commandment, or tried to do to make it right, or tried to do to make it sound right, the excuse was, "I will show them that I am king." Too many eyes. "I will show them that I know what I'm doing. Bring me a burnt offering because my preacher does not show up." I would say to Saul, "Hey, let's wait on God. We are not afforded the ability to go outside of God's truth. We are not afforded the ability to go outside." I love to come back to the time when they were carrying the ark. I have a hard time coming to grips with it, but truth is truth. I love to come back to the time that they were carrying the ark. The ark was always supposed to be bore on the backs of men. It was never supposed to be bore on a brand new ox cart. But David said, "Let's get the Cadillac. Let's put it in the back of the Cadillac because it does need to be transported." Two men that were not supposed to come in contact with the ark were on the sides of it, making sure that it didn't fall off of the cart. You must understand, there's nothing wrong with trying to make sure the ark doesn't fall. There's nothing wrong with making sure the ark gets transported. What was wrong is they went out of sight of what God said. They went outside of truth and did not do that what God had said. And because they did not do that what God had said, a man lost his life. Why? Because he was trying to save that blessed piece of furniture from falling off of the cart. And he lost his life because he did not do what God had said. Now, I got to be honest with you. God means what he says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't you tell me for 1 minute that you can do whatever you want to do to lead somebody to Christ, because that's not what God hath said. His word, Not your word. Tell your testimony. Glory to God, tell your testimony. But you better come around sometime to Romans chapter 10. You better come around sometime, because I'm going to tell you, it's not your words. His word. That to me is a simplistic teaching. That to me makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense to me. You can think about the men touching the ark and falling down dead and say, that doesn't make sense. It does make sense, because that's what God had said. And if God said it, is it wrong? Because when God says something, it's truth. And guess what you can't do? You can't change truth. Man, that's good. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. That's sobering news. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I think once a preacher gets outside of the book, he ought to get outside of the pulpit. I really do. The Lord's not going to let him continue, not in his pulpit. Oh, there's pulpits all across the nation, but they're not God's pulpit. I believe that. There's lots of fellas that can sit there and talk real sweet and pretty, but they're not in God's pulpit. You're in front of God's pulpit today. If I get outside of this book, go outside, because what you're hearing isn't worth it. But as long as I'm in this book, preaching what God hath commanded as truth, guess what? You're in the right place. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Mishmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned under the way that leadeth to Ophrah, under the land of Shual. And another company, by the way, I don't think I'm pronouncing that right, but that's close enough. Can anybody say amen? And another company turned the way to Beth-Oren, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Why? For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. They got nothing to fight with except God. Now, I want to skip ahead just a little bit. In number 7 on this paper, and I'll give you this next week, Samuel approached Saul and told him that the Lord remembered his threat against the Amalekites and commanded him to go and destroy them. Saul gathered an army of 210,000 men and invaded the land of the Amalekites and smote them from Havilah to Shur. They captured Agag the king and took the best of the cattle. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, declaring that he repented that he had made Saul king. Now listen, nothing ever occurred to God. Now you say, well, he repented, that means he made a mistake. God can't do that. God didn't make a mistake. That's doctrine. He told Samuel what Samuel needed to hear. You ever have a teacher that says, what's 2 plus 2? And they ask you the question, and the kid looks back at you and says, hey, you're the teacher, you tell me. I ask the students a lot of questions that way. Questions that I know the answer to, but they need to tell me the answer. Samuel, I repent that I have made Saul king. I repent that I have made Saul king. Samuel needs to hear this. The word of the Lord came to Samuel declaring that he repented that he had made Saul king, assuring the prophet that Saul had failed to keep his commandments. Samuel knew this. Samuel was greatly grieved and cried unto the Lord all night. He arose early in the morning, and when he came to the king, Saul recognized him as a servant of the Lord, assuring him that he had performed the Lord's commandments. That was a lie. Samuel replied by asking him the meaning of the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle. Saul endeavored to lay the responsibility on the people, saying they spared the best of the cattle for sacrificial purposes. The Lord said, destroy them all. Is that too hard to hear as a Christian, that the Lord said, destroy them all? Do you know the Lord did not mince words in the Old Testament? Oh, it may not be pretty to hear, but he told David several times, destroy them all. The mothers, the wives, the children, destroy them all. And you may not like that, but let me explain something to you. When it gets time to be presented before the Lord, he's not going to say to you, well, I'm going to give you one last chance to accept me. You can make any religion you want to in your mind, but understand this, if you get to Jesus Christ and you have not accepted him as Savior, you die and go to hell. The Lord means what he says. He says, hey, get rid of them all, front to back, top to bottom. Don't even let the dogs live. They'd already killed the cats. Don't. Praise the Lord. Fed the dumb cat meatloaf. Anyway, hey, you must understand, God was not kidding. You ever had an order? It just didn't make any sense, soldiers. She didn't make any sense, but what'd you do? You followed it. Why? Because you were ordered to do it. You knew that the drill instructor wasn't kidding. If he told you to turn around 10 times with your hand on top of your head like this, guess what? You turn around 10 times with your hand on top of your head just like this. Otherwise, you were doing 100,000 push-ups. So you didn't want to do the 100,000 push-ups, so you did exactly what you were supposed to do. We would trust the drill instructor, but we would not trust the Lord our God. See, I am of the persuasion that not many people are going to heaven. That's tough to hear, Christian. But I'm of the persuasion that God means what he says. I'm of the persuasion that the Bible's real. I'm under the persuasion that you got to do things God's way. I'm under the persuasion that God has a plan, God has a way, and if you don't follow it, you're not going to go to heaven. Say what you want to say. Get happy, get mad, get glad. I don't care. It can't change truth, brother. So Israel has no weapons. We'll get into this a little bit next week. I love this. They have a wicked king. The king, because he doesn't want to do God's plan. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And by the way, Israel has already taken 4 steps backwards because Israel decided not to do what God wanted them to do and asking for a dumb king. So because they got their way, now they got their patsy king. I probably shouldn't say that, but he was a patsy. He was a patsy. He sent a little kid out to battle Goliath when it should have been him. Let's have a man to fight for us. What you got to understand is this. He didn't do what God said. So what does God do? He has mercy upon Israel. He sends one angel. One. Philistines are encamped against them. No way they're going to win. Because they don't even have a weapon. Saul and Jonathan are the only ones that have a sword. In all of Israel. And Saul's not fighting. Jonathan would do it. I really believe with all my heart. Jonathan, give me the dumb sword, Daddy. Let's go. So what does the Lord do? He sends an angel, and I'll show you this next week. He sends an angel into the camp of the Philistines, and the angel destroys 185,000 Assyrians. 185,000. I'll end with this. Who would you rather have leading you? The God that can send down one angel and smite 185,000 soldiers. And people got up the next morning and everybody around them was dead in the camp. What do you think they did? You think they hung around? You think they said, well, let's stay here. I don't care what they thought about how they died. They just saw everybody dead. And if you saw 185,000 bad sticks dead, you'd run too. And Israel got the victory. And nobody ever woke up. Christian, you got a God that fights for you. You've got a God that fights for you, and whether we like to admit it or not, even when times are bad, that's when God, it may be because God wants you to rely on him. It may, well, we can't see our way out. I promise you Israel couldn't see their way out. Well, make us a king to fight for us. He didn't fight for us. Now what? Now we got a king that won't fight. Matter of fact, we got a king that's going against God's commandments. Now what do we do? God said, I'll still go, and I'll still fight, and I'll still win, and you will see a great deliverance from God. And they did. Christian, I'm telling you, you may not see your way out, but understand this. You've got a God that fights for you. You've got a God that loves you. You've got a God that cares about you. Let's rely on God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your truth. What would we be if we didn't have your truth? Honest to goodness, what would we be if we didn't know about you? You're so amazing, so long-suffering, so caring. And as many times as we say, God, we just don't know what you're doing, let us by faith just say, you know what, I don't know, but I do know that I want to follow him. God, help us to follow you. Help us to get into your Bible and read your truth and understand that there's something in there for us. Lord, let us make a determined decision in our life to spend more time in our Bible than we do in our newspaper. Let us spend more time in our Bible than commentaries by men. Let us spend more time in our Bible than we spend in front of our television set. Oh God, help us. Help us to want to get inside your truth. And Lord, help us as Christians to want to do it. Oh God, help us to want to do it. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll break for about 5 or 6 minutes.